This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson again today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. And again, if you'd like to contact me, you can contact me through my website or by regular mail, and I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. Remember, this program is on my website and can be re-listened to there, and there's a weekly meditation there that you can read as well. Now today we're going to continue our journey through Luke chapter 21, and we're going to go into Luke chapter 22. I'm recording as the sun is shining, even though it's a cold day, and it just makes the world seem warmer. As you know, we've gone through one of the coldest spells we've had in a number of years, and a cold spell and the darkness gives a lot of people, including me, real issues with trying to just navigate and get along. People call it seasonal affective disorder. And when the sun shines, it just brightens up our day. And I've been thinking how that as we come into these sections that we're reading in Luke chapter 21, the Lord has encouraged his people by telling them that he's coming again. He has discouraged them by telling them that he's going to be crucified. But he is coming again. And I am reminded that from the standpoint of biblical teaching and prophecy, we are living in the night. The Lord talks about coming in the fourth watch of the night. He talks about the darkness that people walk in, and in this day and age, with the Lord who is the source of light gone, we walk in a dark period of the history of mankind. The Lord was crucified. The Lord was the light. And so from the standpoint of the evening and the morning being a day, we're in the evening, but morning is coming. And that encourages me. And the sun is going to shine again. The Lord is going to rise as the Son of Righteousness, and he is going to come again. And as I look at the sun today, I'm just reminded of the glory and joy that's going to be associated with the Lord's second coming. But of course, as we've looked at these passages, we have been told that there's going to be a time of tribulation before the Lord does come to set up his kingdom. And so in one sense, we haven't gotten to the darkest part of the night season yet. And the Lord will tell us in Luke 21 about the daughters of Jerusalem weeping for themselves and weeping for their children. And he tells us that there's going to be a time of sorrow. If we were to go back to Jeremiah, it would be called the time of Jacob's trouble. If we go back to Matthew 24, it's called the Great Tribulation. And so there's going to be that period of time as well. And so just as the cross involved 3 hours of darkness during the daylight, there's going to be a real dark period before the Lord comes. But I just want us to realize today that the Lord is coming. He's going to come as the Son of Righteousness. He's going to again give this earth a kind of light that it's never had before, a righteousness which it's never had before, a beauty that it's never had before. And those of us who are saved are going to be part of that. Likely we're going to be part of that in a heavenly sense, but we're going to be a part of that. And people who are on this earth when this takes place, the Jewish people and the nations that have preserved the Jews during this tribulation period who go into the millennium, they're going to enjoy a blessing that this earth has really never enjoyed since the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And I just want to remind our hearts that when the sun shines, it reminds us of the brightness and beauty and glory of a coming day when the Lord is going to again bask this world in the true light. Now, I want to read then from Luke chapter 21, and we're going to start with Verse 37, in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. Again, in the daytime, there's light, and he could teach in the temple. At night, he went out and stayed on the mount called Olivet. Now, it doesn't say that he stayed with his friends that had a home there on Mount, in Bethany, which was on, as I understand it, on Mount Olivet. In many, it does appear that he often just stayed out in the open and communed with God at night. But he stayed on the mountain. And as I look at the mountain, I think of how that refers to an elevated place where we can communicate with God. And there's other ways the mountains can be looked at. But he taught during the day, and I believe he communed with the Father at night. And verse 38 says, then early in the morning, all the people came to the temple to hear him. And it's interesting that the rank and file wanted to hear him. The rank and file wanted to listen to him. And I have asked myself, do you suppose that when he was teaching in the temple during this period, which was Passover week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was that week. Do you suppose that Paul, who was later converted on the Damascus Road, was there listening to him? Because Paul had been raised in the tradition of the Pharisees. He had been taught by a man called Gamaliel, who was a leader of the Pharisees. He would have obviously carried out the ceremonies of the Old Testament, and it would seem that he would have been there in Jerusalem celebrating Passover like all the other good Jews would have wanted to do. And so I've often wondered if he had heard the teaching of the Lord and at that time had rejected it. Because early in the morning, as I said, he was teaching in the temple and the people wanted to hear him, but the religious leaders wanted to destroy him. So verse 1 of chapter 22 says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. So we're looking at this week that started, as I understand it, with the Lord making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and which will end on really the raising of the Lord from the dead on the next Sunday. That week was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was also called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now, I just want to stop there for a minute. Why would they want to kill the Lord? And it's interesting, isn't it, that people who are religious and who have no love of God in their hearts because they've never understood their own depravity and their own need to be saved, to be changed, they can be very cruel. When people disagree with them, they want to destroy them as though destroying the messenger destroys the message. And that's been in the heart of man since day one. Cain destroyed Abel because Abel had approached God in a right way, offering an animal sacrifice, and Cain had approached God in his own way, offering the fruit of the ground, which he had put a lot of effort into. And when Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected, then Cain got upset with Abel and murdered him. And that just replayed down through history over and over and over again. First John tells us that a murderer has no eternal life dwelling in him. And these people, they would have told you they were doing God's will, but they were murderers. They wanted to kill a man who had done them no harm, but they were envious of him. They didn't want him to be a leader, a religious leader teaching the people, because after all, he didn't have a seminary degree, and he didn't come from Jerusalem. He came from Nazareth. He was a despised man. He was a humble man. He was a carpenter. He hadn't been raised in the wealth of society. He wasn't on the society pages of the newspaper. This was not the right guy, and they were afraid that people were going to follow him and they wanted to kill him. Isn't that interesting? And then we have poor Judas in this story. Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. While they are trying to figure out how to kill him, there is Judas making it possible for them to do it. So Judas went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. And that was a decision that cost him. He wanted the 30 pieces of silver. He had never followed the Lord because he loved the Lord. He had followed the Lord because of the power that the Lord had and because of the fact that he was the treasure and he was embezzling the funds from the treasury. He was a thief. He reminds us a little of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. You'll remember how that when Philip goes to Samaria and begins to preach the gospel, there was this sorcerer who was considered a great man amongst them because he was bewitching the people. He was convincing the people that he was a great man through his magic. And when they preached the gospel, it says Simon himself believed also. And it's obvious as you read the story that he believed in the power of the gospel, but he never believed in the person of Christ. He never believed that he was the savior of sinners. And so later on, when Peter comes and the people begin to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which they received in that day, in a different order than we receive it today, apparently, probably because people who formerly witnessed the destruction or the crucifixion of Christ had to publicly confess him before they received the Holy Spirit. At least that's been a suggestion. But anyway, Peter was laying his hands on people and identifying with them, and the Jews were recognizing that here were Samaritans who had the same blessing of salvation that they had. And when Simon saw that there was that the gift of the Holy Spirit was in these men through their identification with the people who were saved, he offered them money so he could have the same gift also. And it was interesting that Peter says, "Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither lot nor part in this matter." And it's interesting, just as Simon still needed to be saved, even though he had made a public profession of faith, here's a man who had followed the Lord, Judas, who had followed the Lord apparently all 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, and his profession of faith was no more real than anybody else's. And in Judas's case, there was no place of repentance. He ultimately went out and hanged himself over 30 pieces of silver. And friend, it just boils down to the fact that either Christ is who he claimed to be and he's worth following and loving, or he's not who he claimed to be. And we just use him to try to control other people. Religion has always been used in that way. We can use him to try to get rich. We can use him in order to advance our own agenda as the scribes and Pharisees did, or we can believe on him, we can trust him, and have our sins forgiven. And folks, I recommend the latter. Trust him and have your sins forgiven, because he is the Son in righteousness. He's coming again, and we who are saved are waiting and watching for his return. For us, we'll be removed from that terrible period of great tribulation, but we will enjoy the blessings of that millennial reign when the Son shines on this earth as it ought to through the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him if you have not. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon thy word and upon those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We just commend thy word to thee in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.